You've heard the title, the saying, the good, the bad, and the ugly. In the old days, there were kings, some of whom were good, some of whom were bad, and some of whom were downright ugly, contrary to God. And Hezekiah was one of those kings, a king of Judah, who was a good king. Scripture tells us in 2 Kings chapter 18 that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 4 to 6, describe some of the good that Hezekiah did. It says, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's pretty good credentials. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given Moses. Hezekiah was a king who was used of God in tremendous ways. He was responsible for the historic spiritual revival that rejuvenated the country. His father Ahaz had brought in idols to worship, and he did away with that. He delivered his people away from idolatry. He worked alongside prophets like Isaiah and Micah, and they worked together. Good things were happening under the reign of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah's son Manasseh was 12 years old, Hezekiah started his son as an apprentice to be future king. And so at 12 years old, Manasseh became like a co-regent along with his father, Hezekiah. And as it turned out, Hezekiah, he died when he was 22 years old. And so the young apprentice, now 22, became the new king in charge of the country. Manasseh was his name. Manasseh was blessed with a godly father, a man who did so much good in the eyes of the Lord that the scripture says there was none like him either before or after. Manasseh lived in a time of spiritual vitality and prosperity. He was tutored by prophets Isaiah and Micah. Imagine being a young lad and being tutored by Isaiah. Imagine the instruction he would have received. He saw the Lord deliver Jerusalem when it was under siege by the Assyrians. Phenomenal experience described in 2 Kings chapter 19. Manasseh had everything going for him, or so it seemed. And yet, for some reason, he didn't follow the footsteps of his father. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 2, sadly tells us that Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. The nations he's referring to there are the Canaanites, who were well known at the time for their ungodliness. God had warned the Israelites not to be like them. God warned the Israelites not to be like the Canaanites. In fact, they should be an example to them. However, like a child bent on disobeying every rule, Manasseh set out, it seems, on an insane frenzy to break everything that God had established. When we talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly, Manasseh would be among the ugly in terms of reckless abandon against everything God would want. Verses 3 to 7, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 3 to 7, describe Manasseh's actions. Now remember, this is coming after Hezekiah had done so much good and right. Manasseh comes along, and this is what it says. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 3. It says that he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal, made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in a temple. And then verse 9 says, Manasseh led Israel astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Wow. Not only did Manasseh go astray, as king, he led the whole nation into more evil than any other king. And that's not all. There were some prophets who would speak the truth about Manasseh's sins. Verse 16 tells us how Manasseh dealt with them. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Besides the sin that he caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. A Jewish historian, Josephus, he reported about Manasseh. He said that Manasseh slew all the righteous men that were among the Hebrews, nor would he spare the prophets, for he every day slew some of them until Jerusalem was overflowing with blood. And, you know, sometimes we look at our world and we wonder, where is God when rotten things are happening? And why isn't he doing something about it? And sometimes we wonder that as if it's a new occurrence, like it never happened before in the history of the world. You know, this is the worst. Where is God today? And when we look back in the Old Testament, there were times when the people could very well have wondered, where is God? What is he doing about it? There were some prophets who, the people who warned Manasseh, the people who spoke about their sin, they were slaughtered. And people could have been wondering, where is God? Why isn't he doing something? For 55 years, Manasseh thumbed his nose against God. He indulged himself in every lustful passion. He corrupted an entire nation. And it appeared that God was doing nothing about it. Fortunately, there is more to the story. And we pick up the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning at verse 10. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention." It's kind of like God's firing a warning shot. You know, it's like, hey, You got my attention now, buddy. I'm watching you. The Lord warned. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. They paid no attention. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. For 55 years, it seemed like Manasseh was getting away with murder. And I don't know how long during that time God was trying to speak to Manasseh and trying to turn his attention. But there came a point where God brought against him the army of Assyria. And he was hauled off in shackles to Babylon, where he was put in a dungeon for 12 years. For 12 years, he was humiliated. He had been conquered, captured, thrown, and seemingly forgotten in a dungeon, where he had lots of time to think and reflect upon what had happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 continues, verse 10 to 12. It says, in his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, if it was you or I, our temptation might have been, the guy comes crawling after all that, after all that he had done, be a good opportunity for God just to step on him and be done with him. And it says, when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. If ever there was somebody who was an unlikely candidate for God's grace, you would think it would be Manasseh. This guy thumbed his nose at God. He killed God's servants. He did everything he wasn't supposed to. He did everything he could to go against God. Very intentionally, deliberately, put himself against God. And after he spends 12 years in a dungeon and pleas to God, God listens to him. It says he listened to his plea and brought him back to his kingdom. After all that Manasseh had done, you would think that God would not have given him a chance. He would have let him rot in jail. But that's not what happened. And at least a good part of the reason why that didn't happen was because Manasseh, it seems, took responsibility for his sin. Josephus, the historian, said that Manasseh esteemed himself to be the cause of it all. In other words, he took responsibility for what he had done. He didn't blame it on somebody else. I don't think it would have worked very well anyway. He didn't shift the blame. He made no excuses. He didn't justify it, saying he had a hard day. Manasseh humbled himself greatly. There's one thing that gets God's attention, I think. It's when we humble ourselves before him. Humble ourselves before God. When any of us are filled with pride, What can God do with us? When we humble ourselves, God took notice. Of course, our tendency is to make excuses. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Well, he made me, she made me, the serpent made me. Someone once said, a man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame someone else. Benjamin Franklin said, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Well, here's the good news. When we humble ourselves, God not only forgives our sin, he uses us, he makes us even better. Consider Manasseh. 12 years in the dungeon, and then he was restored to his throne. And he set out to strengthen his defenses. Scripture says, when Manasseh prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Verse 13, what did Manasseh do? He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city. And he restored the altar of the Lord, sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. What happened in Manasseh wasn't just an intellectual change in his mind. It changed him to the core. It was a through and through change in his life. It's kind of like what John the Baptist spoke about when he said that we need to have fruit in keeping with repentance. True repentance involves a fundamental change in our outlook, in our attitude. It involves a change at the core of our being, not just up here in our head, but in our heart. It's a radical reversal of our thinking. Reminds me of David in Psalm 51. True repentance, a change of heart, a turnaround. True repentance will mean change. And I think that's one of the dangers that we need to be aware of. We think repentance is an intellectual exercise, but it changes us from the inside out. It will mean avoiding situations that we know are not good for us. It will mean turning away from influences, entertainments, internet, books, whatever, TV, that will influence us negatively. It will mean being accountable, finding someone to hold us accountable. True repentance means that we fill our mind with what is good and pure and right and true. And Manasseh, his life was changed in that dungeon. And in the end, God gave him 20 more years of rule. He got a fresh start, a better start, and he made the most of it. And in the end, he became one of the greatest kings of Judah. He became a beautiful example of God's unimaginable grace. Grace, such a beautiful word. We all need it. We all need God's grace. And the message that I wanted to share with you this morning comes down to this, that God is a God who is out looking, caring, reaching for those who are lost. If God can look out for Manasseh after all that he had done, and when Manasseh humbled himself, God restored him, God can do the same and does the same for us today. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that God forgives our past. We remember the words of Paul to the Corinthians, forgetting what is behind. Paul had to put his past behind him. And the story of Manasseh shows us that God can redeem someone who others would have thought were far too long gone. I imagine there would have been many godly people who had probably given up praying for Manasseh. But God didn't give up. And God hasn't given up on you or me or the people in our lives. He hasn't given up on your children who have perhaps grown up. He hasn't given up on your father, as we heard this morning, or mother. He hasn't given up on your siblings. He hasn't given up on your grandchildren. He hasn't given up on that neighbor that is such a nuisance, or that coworker who's making life difficult for you. If God can redeem, and did redeem, by grace, undeserving, someone like Manasseh, who by all rights should have been stomped on and snuffed out and whatever else, well, truth of the matter is, we would deserve the same thing. Because Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But praise God, the gift of God is eternal life. John said, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the incredible work of God's grace. For you and for me and for Manasseh. So what are we to do? Well, if you are praying for a loved one, if you are praying for somebody, don't stop. Don't give up. Continue to reflect the love of Jesus into the lives of those around you. Give time for the Holy Spirit to work, to do his work. And trust in him. On the other hand, if you are feeling that perhaps you can relate a little bit to Manasseh, maybe not to the same extent, I hope, but maybe you felt that, man, my past is nothing to be proud of. And I wonder if there's any room for me in God's family, if there's any room for me in God's embrace. Can God really love me after what I've been through, after what I've done? Can God really forgive me? Can God really restore me? And the message I wanted to share with you this morning is, yes, God can. There isn't anyone in this room who is better than the next. It is by God's grace that we are here, and it is by God's grace that God would not only receive you and restore you, forgive you, but we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to come to him. So I want to encourage you this morning. God is here. God is here to receive you, to welcome you, to embrace you. Don't let the past become a hindrance, thinking, oh, God will never. It's not true. God will always and ever be there for you. We need to come to him. We need to look to him. And again, we need to keep praying for those around us, our loved ones, our family. So I want to encourage you this morning. If God is speaking to you this morning and you just want to draw near to Him for whatever reason, I want to encourage you to do that today. You can do that where you're seated. You can do that after the service, during our closing song, praying at the altar, asking someone to pray with you. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It's not simply enough to think something, but there's a very profound effect when we speak something. And when we speak with someone, we pray together, it really has a powerful impact. And so I just want to encourage you. If God is working in your life, speaking to you about something this morning and you want to pray, this is what we're here for. We're here to pray together, to encourage. Just need to remember Manasseh. What a mess. What a mess he was. And yet, God held out for him. What is God holding out for us, for you? What does the future hold? Well, we'll only know as we walk with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come to you this morning, and Lord, we recognize just how messed up we are on our own. Perhaps we haven't gone to the extent that Manasseh did, but Lord, you know that our hearts, the issue is the same. It's a worship of ourself, putting ourselves ahead of you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has perhaps felt like they are beyond hope, or that there's no way that God can use them, I pray, Father God, that you would just remind them that your love is there for them, your grace extends out to them, that you are the healer. You are the healer of bodies. You are the healer of minds and souls. And Father God, we just come to you today. We want to look to you. And I pray, Father God, that today we would be doing business with you, Lord God, that you would just work in us what is good and pleasing to you. Draw us to you. We cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen.